Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be in your presence and to come to a place now where we can hear you speak through your word. And so we ask for quiet hearts. We pray that as we do open up your word, that it might be to us that lamp to guide us along the path of life. And we commit our time now to you and ourselves to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. I am just amazed when I hear about people who can recall incidents from their childhood with vivid detail. The clarity is just astounding to me. My mom was like that. She could recall events and experiences of life that happened to her when she was a little girl. She can tell you the dates. She can tell you what she was wearing. She can tell you what somebody else was wearing. I did not get that gene from her. As I have been prone to say, for you to hear me say that my memory is as long as my hair. I just don't have that. Now, there are some things that I do remember. I remember some things when I was growing up. I remember my fishing pole that we got. It was a Zebco 77. Remember, anybody get one of those? And it had, it came with a little lead sinker so that you could learn how to cast. And so Dad was out in the front yard helping us learn the art of casting. And I remember you had to push the button when you brought it back over your head, and then you let it go as you flung it forward, and that lead sinker went up and over the power line. I remember that. And I remember one of the times he took us fishing, and this is down in the Pontiac area, so some of you might know this. There's an overpass where two lakes connect, and you have to drive over, and there's this big culvert that the water passes through, and a big rainstorm came. And so we were trying to get to shore, but the rain was so heavy, it was closer to go to this culvert and kind of sit under there until the rain passed. And as he was going along, the propeller hit a stump under the water and broke the propeller, so he's having to row. And I don't know how long we stayed there, but it seemed like a long time. So I remember those kinds of things. I remember taking a train trip to New York with my mom. Her family was upstate New York, and Christmas time we were going. And I remember a guy riding by himself, and he had on the floor his galoshes, and in one of those boots was his transistor radio, and just being enamored when we took the cab from the station to my grandma's house at how much snow there was in upstate New York. It just like was halfway up the telephone pole. It was amazing. And then later on, my dad built a camper, and we would take that to New York, and the three of us older boys would be in the back of the camper up on that overhang that sits on top of the cab, and we'd be looking out the window watching everything that was going by. And that was a lot of fun. I remember a couple of incidents that weren't so, I'm going to mention them to you. Junior church one Sunday, thought I'd be smart. I pulled the chair out from one of the kids that was sitting down. And it's not very good when you get in trouble and your mom is the junior church director. So that wasn't a pleasant experience. And then there was a time we were going down to Virginia, and my dad had to pull off the side of the road in a little parking lot because the three of us boys weren't getting along, and he had to give us a lesson. I don't know. Do you have memories that you can recall of your childhood that maybe you're like my mom and can recall some of those things? Maybe there's a trip that you remember as well that was eventful and a wonderful experience. Story this morning, our time in God's Word is about a trip. It's about a trip that Jesus took when he was a boy. And in all of the recordings of Scripture, there is this single event in the life of Jesus in his childhood. We don't know why Scripture is devoid of other experiences that occurred in the time from Jesus' birth until his ministry years at age 30. We don't know why, but this one event is of importance to us as we think about what Jesus did, because it was a transition period for him at age 12. There are a lot of legends, though, about Jesus, stories that were fabricated over time that began. Now, some scholars believe that this story was inserted after the first century because they wanted to fill the gap between the time of Jesus' birth and his ministry years. They wanted to have something that they could pin. This is what Jesus was like when he was growing up. But we know that's not true. And some of you who've looked at resumes, and you look at a resume and you have these dates of work history and there's a gap, you want to fill in the gap. So people wanted to fill in the gap of Jesus' childhood time. And so there are some legends that came as a result of this. And one story, maybe you've heard this particular story, is of Jesus was out one day with his friends and they were making mud pies. That is all except for Jesus. Jesus was making clay pigeons, and then he miraculously brought them to life. That's a story that came later on in his life. There's another story about him growing up where he and some boys were running through town, and they ran by the home of the town dyer. And his home was filled with a lot of cloth that had been dyed to sell in the marketplace. And as the story goes, as the legend goes, Jesus went in, took all, this is kind of the mischievous nature of Jesus that they want to include about his life, that he took all of those pieces of cloth, and there was a cauldron of indigo, and he took them all and he threw them in there. And the business owner was upset with Jesus. You ruined my reputation among the townsfolk. You know, how am I going to be able to go out? And as the story goes, Jesus took each one out individually, and as he did, the owner told him what color he wanted that piece of cloth, and Jesus turned that cloth into whatever color he wanted. There is one of a more devious nature where the legend states that Jesus was walking through town. He was a boy, and another boy just bumped into him. Whether it was intentional or not, we don't know, but this boy bumped into him, and Jesus was indignant with this other boy for bumping into him, and he said, "You're not going to take another step," and the boy dropped over dead. Those are stories, those are legends to try and fill in the gap of Jesus' life from birth to his ministry years. Legends attempt to do that for us about him. But we have recorded in this story of Luke in chapter 2, and if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn there with me if you haven't already, Luke chapter 2. As a whole, his childhood isn't essential to the story of redemption. Yet this is a wonderful story that sums up the essence of Jesus' life. And it gives us a wonderful picture of who Jesus was and what he came to do, what his desire was. It reveals this transition that occurs in his life. We see this dialogue between he and Mary and Joseph. Again, we don't know why any of the other gospel writers don't include any other information, but we do have this wonderful story from Luke. From Luke's perspective, we remind ourselves that he's writing about the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus not only was God, but he came in the flesh, that he was human. And what a wonderful story that we have for us today. So we don't know why there aren't other events that are recorded for us. It's not that his life was ordinary or unassuming. We'd like to know more information about Jesus, wouldn't we, during that growing up time? Wouldn't it be? I'd like to know what happened to Joseph. This is the last time we have any information about Joseph. There might be some occasional references to him as his earthly father, but there isn't any other event that we see Joseph involved other than at his birth and then this particular event as well. But as it is, our text is the only description of a single event in the life of Jesus that was growing up. The important points related to Jesus surrounding his birth and his ministry years are how he came to be and why he came at all. That's what we want to look at through our study. Yet this snapshot of Jesus at age 12 is important nonetheless for us. And the truth be told, this is one event that tells us volumes about Jesus' desire, even at an early age. So it was a wonderful trip that we want to talk about is an experience that Jesus took. And it's more than a trip because through this experience, Jesus gives us some time to pause and ponder about our own journey with the Lord. I want to look at three things from our passage in verses 41 to 52 this morning. And the three points are this. It was a time to go. It was a time to know. And it was a time to grow. Those are our three points. So in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, follow with me beginning at verse 41 and verse 42. It was a time to go. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. For a boy who was 12 years old in the Jewish culture was an important time. It was an event that transitioned them from carefree responsibility. They didn't have a lot to do, and at age 13, they would become engulfed in the religious community age 13. Luke tells us early on, before Jesus' birth, that both Joseph and Mary were very devout. We see that in the discourse between Gabriel and Joseph and Gabriel and Mary, how devout they were in their following the Lord. In many respects, they were an anomaly in a culture that was steeped in the absence, in the observance of religious rituals. It's not unlike our own culture today. There are lots of people that go to church for a variety of reasons. Some attend out of tradition or habit. Some attend out of convenience. Some attend out of guilt. Some folks attend because it's the social thing to do. They don't see other people, so it's a place to gather with some of their friends. Some attend because they believe it's going to gain them some merit with God. There are some who attend because they are seeking what they don't know, but they feel that if they go to church, whatever it is they're looking for, that seems to be the appropriate place to be. And so they attend for a variety of reasons. But Mary and Joseph, as we understand from what we read early on about them, and in this passage, were very devout in following the Lord. Do you know anybody like that? Anyone like who I described, people who attend for any number of reasons? Because it's just a religion to them, they aren't going to stick around. And I say that because Scripture tells us that in the latter days, many are going to leave the faith. They're going to abandon the faith because it hasn't been something they were devoted to. Mary and Joseph had set a wonderful example in the home that Jesus grew up in about the importance of living out their faith, not just on a weekly basis when they went to synagogue, but something that they incorporated all the time into their home. We read that every year they went up to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. And according to the law, back in Exodus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was required that every male attend three feasts during the year. It was something that the law established that all the males were to come together in Jerusalem for this time of festivities. So there was the Passover, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was the Feast of Pentecost. And those three events, all the males were supposed to come. Now, over time, because of the various dispersions, beginning first in 722, when Assyria came in and the 10 northern tribes were attacked, and Assyria dispersed many of those 10 tribes out into their own territory. They picked them up and moved them out. It became a little difficult for them to go at those annual events. And then in 586, when Babylon came in, dispersed the other two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And then later on, the Roman occupation further dispersed the Jewish population throughout the empire. It was difficult for people of Jewish descent to honor the command that was given back in Exodus. So typically, people in the Palestinian region were the ones who would attend these festivities. And sometimes they only attended one of those events because financially, it wasn't feasible for them to be able to go to all three. So if there was one that they were going to attend, it was Passover. And we find here that Joseph and Mary, traveling with Jesus, as had been their practice, as had been their habit, as had been part of their devotedness to the Lord, picked up what they needed and went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. What we don't know is, now Passover was also included the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we had the Passover, and then it was an 8-day ordeal. It was 8 days of having the Passover and then celebrating this. But it's unclear whether or not Joseph and Mary stayed for the entire period of time or whether they left after the Passover. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that they got up and they took Jesus with them because it had been their practice. Now, that is a great lesson for us today, isn't it? About how devoted they were in attending things that would bring them in fellowship closer with the Lord. How important it is for us as leaders in our family, as husbands, to be able to go and lead our families into worship. Grandfathers, to take time to make sure that your grandchildren are worshiping the Lord. However important attending church is to you, you set an example. You set an example to the rest of your family. Before we moved up to Barrytown, my dad was very faithful in attending church. When it was open Wednesday nights, he was there at Bible study for prayer time, prayer meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday night, he had an example for us to follow, and we would go with him. We were part of that. It was important for him. And I'm not suggesting that once we moved to camp that changed. It's just that before we moved to camp, that was important to him. And it was always important to him to lead in worship as Joseph set an example for his family. When it comes to our devotion and worship, what kind of example are we giving to our spouse or our children or our grandchildren? Joseph and Mary faithfully went to Passover and were devoted to the Lord. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to give you a sense of commitment that the Jewish home was to have to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to begin at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now that's important. They are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It was important for the Jewish community to understand that God was leading them wherever they went. And so they would have these little boxes. They were made out of wood or metal, and they would attach them to the door frame of their home, and they had little scriptures in them as a reminder that when they went out and when they came in, that the Lord was leading them. And then they had another little box that the men wore. It was a little phylactery, it was called a phylactery, and it had a leather straps. And as it suggests here in the passage, they were to take and bind it on the back of their hand or on their forehead as a reminder that wherever they went, that God was leading them, that they were to incorporate Scripture into their daily lives. A couple of weeks ago, we were sitting at a restaurant, and David was sitting next to me, and he happened to kind of feel along my... He wanted to know what was in my pocket. And so he was feeling this thing, and you know that I carry a little verse pad, don't you? I've showed this to you before. So I want him to know that Scripture memory is important to me. I want him to know that hiding God's Word in his heart is something that leads away from sin. That it's a way that guides our path, that lights our path as we go on the journey. It's not just to say that at the end of the year or at the end of my life I've memorized X number of verses. It is because I want to incorporate God's Word in my heart. That's why we put it in the bulletin every month to have a Scripture memory verse for you, to show you how important it is to have it there, to make it a part of who you are in your daily living. By this brief statement, I believe that Joseph and Mary set a wonderful example for parents to follow and show Jesus how important worship was. the age of 12 in the life of a Jewish boy was also important because it was the year that prepared him for bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means to become son of the law or to become son of the covenant. It was a time of age that he would become accountable for keeping the law. Actor Kirk Douglas has had two bar mitzvahs. When he was 13, he had a bar mitzvah that brought him into the community of faith, a Jewish responsibility for keeping the law. And then at age 83, he had a second one because he figured that if a lifespan of an individual is generally 70 years old, when he turned 83, that was like starting a second life over again. So he felt it was important to have a second bar mitzvah. This was the age of maturity and responsibility when he would take his place in a religious community. From birth to 10 years old, Jesus would have been taught the Old Testament. And then from ages 10 to 15, he would have been taught the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the oral law or the traditions that were handed down from generation to generation or what the law said. And so it was these things from the Mishnah that Jesus would then later on in his ministry question the Pharisees about. You have heard it said, relying on their tradition. But as it is written, he would go on to say, this is what Scripture really teaches. And so Jesus would use many of those. Alfred Edersheim, in his masterful work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, writes, from the first days of its existence, a religious atmosphere surrounded the child of Jewish parents. What kind of example are we setting in our home? At the age of 12, it was a time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem with his parents to begin the preparation of transitioning into ministry. Secondly, I want to look at verses 43 to 50, that it was a time to know. If you're back there in Luke chapter 2, follow with me beginning at verse 43. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Again, we don't know how long they stayed in Jerusalem. The Passover lasted, as I said, 8 days. It included a couple of events. But they were picking up and it was time to leave. Typically in those days, there were a couple of reasons that communities traveled together. Generally, a whole town, because it was a festival that everybody would be going to, it was required of the men to go, but oftentimes the husbands would take their spouses, and oftentimes the family would travel together because it was a time, a wonderful time of worship. Joseph chose to take Mary and Jesus along with them during that particular journey. And so the whole town of Nazareth would get up and they would travel along. And then when it was all over, they would, as a group, travel back to the town. A couple of reasons they did that. One was for fellowship. As they began the journey, the women and the children were up front. They set the pace for traveling, and the men were behind them. And it was a time to fellowship. It was a time to interact. It was a time to discuss, in this case, the Passover, what it meant to them, and perhaps the significance of what they were hoping to gain as they went in to observe the Passover and talk about it on the way home. Second reason that they traveled as a group was because there were some desolate places that robbers would hide, and so a large company would deter any kind of robbery that might occur. So those are two reasons why they traveled in these kind of caravans. And so they began their journey. They're on their way back home. And at the end of the day, there was a designated place that they said to the women, you know, when you get to this place, then we want you to stop. We'll catch up with you. We'll make camp. We'll do whatever we need to. And then we'll begin the journey the second day as well. They got to that point, and they were looking for Jesus. Maybe Joseph thought he was with Mary because he was still not 13 and could travel with the men. Maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph because okay, he's in this transitioning period of preparation for being a part of the religious community, and they thought that they were with somebody else, and they got to the end of the day, and he wasn't with anybody. You can imagine the panic that would set in, wouldn't you? To wonder where their son was. If you've ever had a moment where in a grocery store or in a department store and you lose sight of Junior for even a moment. I think it was one time David decided to hide, the racks, the circle racks, and the clothes hang low. And so he decided to kind of scoot in there. And all kinds of things begin to happen. You start thinking about things. And they're not good things. You think abduction. You think all kinds of sorts of things. When Thomas was 3, we were at camp, and he decided they were going for a walk. And for an hour I spent because he didn't come back. Now, camp has 350 acres, and there's a lake. And adjacent to camp, there's about 20,000 acres of woods. And you run through the woods, looking in buildings, looking down at the lake, looking all over. The panic and the worry that sets in. And so, when they found out Jesus was missing, and not among relatives or not among friends, they began to go back to Jerusalem. And it says that for 3 days they looked for him. So it was that day, the next day traveling back to Jerusalem, and one day in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a big place. And remember that there are a lot of people who have been there, and maybe some people are still there. And so the market center is just a throng of people. And so you can imagine Joseph and Mary going back, and they didn't have snapshots and little picture IDs that we do now of what your child looks like. And going from store owner to store owner asking, have you seen this little boy? His name's Jesus. Well, there are dozens of Jesuses, perhaps. But asking all kinds of people and then going to the neighborhoods where they might have stayed and asking neighbors, have you seen Jesus? And the panic, as hour goes on to hour, the worry begins to exponentially increase. And they go to the temple. And there's Jesus. And I can imagine the flood of emotions that are there. Perhaps the release that they now know where he is. There may be even a sense of anger because they didn't know, and now here he is. Couldn't you have at least told us? Jesus, you don't know how worried your father and I were. But where did they find him? They found him among the teachers, curious about the law. On one hand, we can say Jesus was God, and he should have known all of that, right? And we can think about that, but yet he was also what? Human. And he had a curiosity about him that wanted to know more as he interacted with the scholars of the day. And because it was Passover, all the leading scholars would have come to the temple to be a part of that gathering. And so there he was among them, asking questions, answering questions, and they were amazed. They were just, wow, this kid is beyond his years in understanding what the law is all about. And they found Jesus there. Your father and I have been worried sick about you. The idea that is conveyed here in his thought is that she was greatly distressed, sorrowing over his whereabouts. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 9:2 when he speaks about the concern that he had for the lost people of Israel. How greatly distressed he was over their loss, over their not being saved. It is also the same word that is used in Luke 16 for the pain and anguish that's experienced by those who will spend eternity in hell. Distress, a great distress that had come over Mary. Jesus was not disobedient in his actions here. I want you to know that. He was not being intentionally defiant. He was just curious, and he wanted to learn more about the law and interact with the religious leaders that were there. Chuck Swindoll offers this thought. The Greek term suggests that Jesus was able to put things together and come up with insights that should have been far beyond his grasp at the age of 12. Listening to the scholars, answering questions, amazing them with his insight, and asking probing questions. His mind was alive with interest. It is possible that even at such a young age, Jesus saw through their legalism. He saw through the additional laws that were heaped on Jewish people from what the intent of the law was that was written in the Old Testament. They thought he was just a gifted child with unusual insight, but it would be some of these very same things that Jesus would later on openly challenge them about. Perhaps even some of the very same people who were among this group of scholars would be the ones that Jesus would talk to later on in his ministry years. It was a frantic search for Jesus, ending in their finding him at the temple. And his response was, you know, here's Mary's response, and I want you to notice this transition. Mary says, didn't you know that your father and I were worried about you? And here's Jesus' response. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Mary acknowledged the legal right of Joseph as his earthly father, and Jesus acknowledged the understanding of who he really was and who his heavenly father was. He began at this point to understand the true nature of his relationship with God. That God was his father. And it is at this point that he begins to understand his mission. He begins to understand what he is to do, what he is to be about. He had what Greek scholar A.T. Robertson calls a messianic consciousness. Jesus makes a distinction between the two, his earthly father and his heavenly father, God. When my youngest brother was old enough, he started hanging out in the garage with my dad. He was pretty young, 4, 5, 6. He'd start going down there, and when Dad was working on a bus, there would be Al hanging over the side of the car looking at the engine, and Dad would talk to him about the engine. And if he needed to get underneath the bus, he'd get on a creeper as well, and he'd be looking up at the same thing. And as Al was growing up, he had to be in his father's house to learn. And it was there that he learned automotives and how to drink coffee and those kinds of things. Jesus' response is that he had to be in his father's house. But I want you to notice, because there are a series of divine musts. He says, I must be in my father's house. That's verse 49. In Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news. In Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer. In Luke 19:5, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your home today. Luke 22 and Luke 24 speak of him being delivered up, crucified, and then raised again. In Luke 24 and verse 44, everything must be fulfilled according to what is written about me in the law. I must be in my Father's house. How sad to think that these religious teachers had the Messiah in their midst talking with them, and yet they did not recognize him. I think about the two men who were traveling along in the Emmaus Road after Jesus' death, and Jesus meets up with them, and he doesn't reveal himself to them. But at the end of the day, after he disappeared, their response was what? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Recognizing that the Messiah had indeed been in their presence, but these Jewish religious leaders didn't understand. They didn't know the Messiah was there with them. Jesus genuinely thought his parents should have known where he was at, but as the text states, they didn't understand what he meant. They were part of the miracle of his birth. They had heard the testimony of the angel. They had been a witness to the response of the shepherds and the magi, Simeon and Anna giving praise to God for the Savior. But yet they didn't understand that now was the time for Jesus to begin to transition into his ministry. Whether it was a sermon or a reading of scripture from the Old Testament or stories that his mother might have told him, at some point the Holy Spirit began to give a consciousness to him that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that was to be the Redeemer of Israel. As I think about where we are today, we can say that Jesus is a very special child, but we need to never underestimate the curiosity of children in our midst, right? Too often I hear people say that we need to tone down the gospel for kids to understand, and we need to give them some credit. We shouldn't, as some people say, dumb down the gospel. We need to present it as it is, because the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the Holy Spirit who indwells them at salvation and can teach them as he teaches us and help them to understand what God's word has to say. We need to make sure that we bring them to church so they can learn about God, and we need to give them opportunities so that they can interact with us about what God's word says. We also need to remind ourselves that because of Christ, we now have a unique relationship with God as well, right? Christ understood his unique relationship with God as his Father. We need to also understand that when we trust Christ, we now have a unique relationship with God as our Father as well. Do we desire to be in his house, to interact with his word? Like Jesus, for us, the time is now. So it was a time to go, it was a time to know, and we also finally want to look at verses 51 and 52, that it was a time to grow. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And we want to use that passage to remind our children that, see, just like Jesus, you need to be obedient to us as well. But there's more packed into this particular passage than just obedience. Jesus understood his relationship with God, and he was unfolding his mission. Yet we find that until it was time for him to go public, that he had the responsibility, really, to be accountable to them, to be under their authority. He reminded in his parents' home that he was obedient to them. At some point, Jesus died, and Mary was a single parent raising these children, and we don't know for how long. And Jesus then, at some point, took on the family business, and he became a carpenter until it was time for him to go into public ministry. Even though he was God, our text says that he still grew mentally. It says that he grew in wisdom. He still grew physically. Jesus wasn't born and automatically became a man. He went through the normal process of growing in stature. Jesus also grew in favor with God and man. He grew spiritually. So he grew mentally, he grew physically, and he grew spiritually. The word grow means to cut one's way forward. And it kind of reminds me, you see those old movies where people are going through the jungles and they've got those machetes and they're clearing a path for them to go, and it's laboring. It's a great effort, and that's what the word gives us that intention here, that growth was difficult, but Jesus kept at it. I'm not suggesting that growing up was difficult for Jesus. I'm suggesting that, like any other child, he had to continue to learn. He had to continue to apply himself and to continue to grow in body, mind, and spirit. Everything he did found favor with God. One author suggested that he lived beneath his Father's smile. As God, he knew everything, yet as man, he chose to learn and grow in wisdom, stature, and favor. It was a time to grow. Author William Hendrickson writes, he continued to experience increasingly the lovingness of his Father and also the friendliness of people that were around him. From an early age, Jesus knew and loved the law. He interacted with the religious leaders of his day who were amazed at his discernment and understanding and application. At this point, as a child, they could write him off as being cute and kind of a prodigy. But and he was no threat to them at 12 years old. But later on, when he would challenge them, they would become angered because of him. We see that 18 years, their amazement will turn to anger as he openly confronts them about their hypocrisy. He sought out teachers in their midst. He listened. He asked questions. He gave answers. He grew. Here's the thing. If the Son of God understood how important it was to act in this way, how much more should we seek out others to learn from them, to listen to them, to ask questions and respond? 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you desire to be in God's house? Do you desire to know God? Do you desire to grow mentally and physically and spiritually? We have a lot of opportunities around us, not only in our church, but in our culture, to grow spiritually. We have our services that you can attend, Sunday school and prayer meeting. And I would encourage you to come out to those if you aren't, if you can't and would like to. I know that there are people who pick you up. An opportunity to interact and to grow. We need to get involved in Bible study groups, whether through the church or others. If you're looking for something that's really an intense study of the Word, every year Bible Study Fellowship has a wonderful study. It's very intensive, and so if you're looking for something like that, but I want to encourage you to be like Jesus, to grow spiritually by engaging with other people in God's Word. So do that. This transitory passage sets the stage for Jesus' ministry. His life, even as a boy, gives us a remarkable example to follow. But as I think about this passage, I want to close with this thought. For 3 days, Mary and Joseph thought they had lost Jesus. They searched all over till they found him. There are many who think that Jesus is with them only to find out that he is not. We may take for granted that we are in fellowship with him because we go to church or read our Bible or even pray, but in reality we have drifted away from him. Remember that when Samson was enticed by Delilah and she cried out that the Philistines were coming, and Scripture says that he rose up to go fight them as he had done in the past days and previous events, not knowing what, that the Holy Spirit had left him. We can be religious but not right with God, just as these religious teachers. Don't wait until the end of your life to find out that he wasn't with you. Look for him now. Scripture says that those who look for him will find him. I want to close with the words of the Apostle Peter as he concludes his second epistle by saying, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And as we end it, I am mindful that many people think that they have Jesus with them, only to find out that He says to them, "Depart from me," when you stand at the judgment seat before him. And he says, "Depart from me because I don't know you. But Lord, we've done all these wonderful things in your name." All the while, they didn't take care of what was most essential in having a relationship with you through your Son by faith and asking forgiveness of sin and trusting him to be their Savior. How important it is to know that Jesus is among us. That Jesus is in me, with me. And I pray, Father, today that if there's someone who does not know Christ as their Savior, that they will take the time to ask, to seek out those who would know how they can be saved, to share from your Word the important truth of knowing that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven because they have a personal relationship with you. This passage also reminds me about how important it is for us to engage in your Word, to be a part of seeking your truth, interacting with others, asking questions, answering questions, dialoguing so that we can grow spiritually in our walk with you. Not just to wait for Sunday to have an interaction in your Word, but daily to make it a part of our life. And so I pray that we'll be challenged to do that. And Father, I'll give you thanks for all that you're going to do in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name.